Acts chapter 28, starting in verse 1. Acts chapter 28, starting in verse 1. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island, named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery. And Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hand on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we honor you for your word. We honor you for the Holy Scriptures, which are inspired by the Holy Spirit. And because He is the author, they are authoritative. They are relevant. We thank you that the Word is sufficient. And it is clear. And so, Lord, we pray, help us understand your Word. And in understanding, help us not only to marvel at it as though it's just an intellectual exercise. I pray that we would be moved both to worship you and to obey you. So that you may receive the glory not only as we gather on Sunday, but that you may receive the glory of our lives lived Monday to Saturday as well. Oh Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, help us see, help us understand. Help us become more like our Savior. Amen. This morning I want to look at the protection, provision, and power of God in these 10 verses. The provision, the protection, and power of God. But before we dive into our present passage, I want to clarify something that I said a few weeks ago. At the end of Acts chapter 27, we find the Apostle Paul and his companions hopelessly lost at sea. We read in verse 14 of chapter 27 that a tempestuous wind called the northeast was blowing them away from the island of Crete, off course from where they were heading, and they were scared that they would run aground on the sandbanks of North Africa. And so they fought against the wind with all of their might. They did everything they could. They threw overboard the gear. They threw overboard much of the cargo. And when none of this seemed to help, they started losing hope. Eventually, their spirits broke. And in verse 20 of chapter 27, we read, "All hope of our being saved was at last abandoned." And when we looked at that passage, I mentioned that Paul, in that moment, stood up and spoke to his fellow passengers. He preached to them. He gave them a sermon, which again, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, is probably not what you would expect, and it's not something that we would think we need. But in that moment, Paul understood that they needed to be directed Godward. They needed to be directed towards the promises and the encouragement that is ours in the Lord. They needed help to lift their eyes away from their circumstances and to look to the Lord. Now for the clarification. When Paul shared God's word with them, he was no mere spectator to their pain. He was in it with them. He was not just a spectator to their distress. He was in it with them. What do I mean? Well, we have a lot of people who want to be comfortable on the shore and shout instructions to those who are drowning. What we need are those who will dive in, swim out to them, to rescue them. You see, many people think that if we just shout Bible verses at people or send them Bible verses via WhatsApp or if we send them a link to a YouTube video, then somehow that'll make everything better. Paul wasn't like that. Paul was in the distress with them. And while they were floundering, he came alongside them and told them, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. The Lord has got this. Where was Paul when he shared the word with them? If you look at verse 35 and following of that passage, he was with them in the boat, broke bread with them, encouraged them to eat, ministered to them in their distress. He was in the hospital room with them. He was in the home with them. He was on the boat with them. He did not keep them at arm's length. And if we as believers want to be of use to our fellow believers, we should not be afraid to enter into a fellow believer's pain, enter into a fellow believer's distress, come alongside them and pick them up. When I did my internship, the pastor often told me, you have no right to preach to them on Sunday if you did not cry with them on Monday. And so let's not be spectators. Let's come alongside one another as we encourage and minister to one another in the Word. That's where Paul was. Where is he now? That's the end of the clarification, by the way. Where's Paul now? Well, we find Paul and his companions in verse 1 on the island of Malta. Look at verse 1 with me. After we were brought safely through, suffered shipwreck, the waves had broken the ship to pieces, some clinging to driftwood floated to the shore, others swam as hard as they could. When they finally got to the island, they did not even know where they were. That's how confused they were. That's how storm-tossed they were. And they find out as they finally get there that the natives tell them, you are on the island of Malta, which is way off course. The island of Malta is about 100 kilometers south of Sicily, and it was on the trade route between Rome and Egypt, and the empty vessels of Alexandria would return via Malta so that they could get to Alexandria quickly and load up with grain and head back with the fresh shipment. But this is not the route you would have taken if you traveled from Palestine, and so they were completely off course. But here they were on this island, and they were safe, as the Lord promised. Now, what happened on the island? Well, first, we see a demonstration of God's provision for His servants. God's provision for His servants. Look at verse 2. We read there, the native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. Now, who were these people? The text tells you, verse 2, that they were native people, or if you have a different translation, you may find something very, very different there. If you have a King James version, you'll read that they were barbarous people. Not very kind. The actual Greek word is barbaroi, so you can imagine where it comes from. See, the Maltese, the people of the island of Malta, were descendants of the Phoenicians. And most of the common people could not speak Latin or Greek. They spoke and read only Punic. And the Greeks considered them barbarians. In fact, anyone who couldn't speak Greek, anyone who didn't share in Greek culture, were considered barbarians. And so the Greeks did not expect any kind of kindness, sophistication, help, or goodness from these barbarous people, as the King James translates it. And that's why Luke, when he writes this, says, it's unusual. It's unusual. See, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was a Greek. He was a Greek. And the word used here isn't meant as an insult, but I believe it's the other way around. It's meant as a rebuke of those who would look down on these people because they weren't Greeks. But it was these people who, when they were in distress, helped them. It's these people that the Greeks looked down on that showed them kindness. God, in His grace, used these people, these native people, these barbarous people, these barbaroi, as the Greeks called them, to provide shelter and warmth to His cold and wet servants. I find it striking when Jesus told the parable to explain who our neighbor is. Who was the hero of the story? A Samaritan. A Samaritan that the Jews despised and rejected. But the Samaritan, it's called the story of the Good Samaritan. Not the good Levite, not the good priest. Because they walked by. But the Good Samaritan. And Jesus used this to illustrate His point. God uses the most unexpected people to help His servants. He can use anyone. Be careful that your prejudices don't keep you from God's blessings. Be careful that your prejudices don't keep you from God's blessings. Because He can use people that we ordinarily would look down on, whether they're different from us because they're younger, whether they're different from us because they speak a different language, whether they're different from us because they have a different culture. God can use them to bless you. And if we allow our prejudices to get in the way, you may miss out on some provision and blessing and kindness of God. Be careful of that. These people were a blessing to God's people. God provided through them, and what a blessing they were. We're told they made a fire for them, which would have been welcome relief to their soaked and tired bodies. But then more happened. Look at verse 7. We're going to jump around a bit in the passage, but look at how else they provided for them. We read in verse 7, "Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. Publius was a chief on the island, probably the governor of the island, and that's why he had a Roman name. Publius was a Roman name. He probably received Roman citizenship, and so was given a Roman name as well. And he showed kindness to those who had been shipwrecked. The ancients believed that you had to show kindness to those who had been shipwrecked, especially those who had been shipwrecked, because the gods had spared them. And so Publius showed them kindness. Verse 11 tells us, we didn't read that, but verse 11 tells us they stayed on the island for 3 months. They'd thrown overboard all of their provision. They had nothing with them with which to provide shelter or food for themselves. They were totally dependent on these people, and yet the Lord used these people that they did not know to show them hospitality. And then look at verse 10. Not only did they receive them hospitably, not only did they kindle a fire to keep them warm. Verse 10, they also honored us greatly. And when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. And I confess, I struggle to imagine a similar situation in modern times. Especially now with economic difficulty, how often does it happen when someone sees another person in distress and gives of what they have and say, I want to help you out. But they honored them. Verse 10 says, they honored us greatly. Or if you look at the footnote in verse 10, they honored us with many honors, according to the King James Version as well. They went out of their way to be kind to them. When Paul wrote to the believers in Rome, he encouraged them to love one another. This is Romans chapter 12, verse 10. To love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. Sadly, what we often find in the Christian church is we clamor for honor. rather than show it. And here we had a barbarous people on the island of Malta show honor to the Apostle Paul, his companions, and those who had been shipwrecked. Showing honor. Jesus honored his disciples by washing their feet in John 13, didn't he? In Philippians chapter 2, Paul reminds us of Christ's humility, that he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then he takes that example of Christ and he applies it to the believers and he says, now you should do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Philippians chapter 2. And so not only should we be careful that we don't miss God's blessing through other people because of our prejudices, we should be careful that we don't miss the opportunity to be a blessing because we're more preoccupied with our own comfort and honor than with helping others. God provided for his servant. Not only that, God also protected his servant. God also protected his servant. Look at verse 3. We know that God has already brought Paul and his companions safely through the storm, safely through shipwreck. All 276 souls survived the shipwreck. And then verse 3. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. Why would they say something like that? We mentioned a few weeks ago that storms and shipwreck were sometimes seen as divine judgment, but if you survived the shipwreck, they thought that you were a just and innocent man. In fact, in a court case, you could present this as evidence of your innocence. I know what they said about me, judge, but I survived the shipwreck, so that's proof positive I'm okay. Even so, in some ancient stories, evil men escape one danger only to fall into something much worse. Amos, one of the Old Testament prophets, spoke about the day of the Lord, this terrible event, and there were some of the Jews who said, oh, but we long for the day of the Lord, and the day of the Lord should come. And he explains, he said, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and light, and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into a house and leaned with his hand against the wall, and a serpent bit him. Amos 5 verse 18 to 19. And so there's this sense that you just out of the frying pan into the fire. And so some of these native people saw what was happening like, yep, justice. In their minds, justice, by the way, was a deity, a pagan deity that executed the will of fortune or the fates. And so they thought, well, justice has claimed Paul. But what happened? Look at verse 5. He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. Sorry, I find that slightly humorous. Because can you imagine the scene? They just saw what happened and suddenly everyone's like, waiting for something terrible to happen to the Apostle Paul. It's a weird form of entertainment. Years ago, a friend of mine found a snake at a church camp. He loved snakes, and so he handled the snake, played with the snake, showed it to people. And when the snake bit him, he would just pull it off his hand, continue to play with it, bit him again, pull it off his hand, continue to play with it. He didn't mind. Later that evening, his hand had swollen up to almost twice its size and he was in incredible pain. What he thought was a harmless snake turned out to be a night adder. And so they had to phone an ambulance to come and fetch him at the campsite and take him home. Now, thankfully, night adders aren't necessarily deadly, at least in South Africa. There's never been a recorded death because of a bite from a night adder. But it's kind of that situation. Is here the Apostle Paul had the snake, pulled it off, threw it into the fire, and they were just waiting for Paul to start swelling up the way that my friend's hand swelled up. But nothing happened. Nothing happened. Some commentators say, well, it probably wasn't a poisonous snake because there are no poisonous snakes left on the island of Malta. There haven't been for some time. That's not proof that it wasn't poisonous. There may have been poisonous snakes in the past. Regardless, nothing happened. And how did they respond? Look at verse 6. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead, but when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Talk about swinging from one extreme to the other. On the one hand, they accuse him of being a murderer, and then the next moment when he doesn't get what they think he deserves, they decide, well, he must be a god. What gave them that idea? Pagans, Greco-Roman pagans, believed that those who survived the bites of poisonous snakes or spiders were holy men or divine. See, such is the sinfulness of the human heart. We see an extraordinary work of God's grace and we immediately attribute it to men. In Acts chapter 10, when Peter went to preach the gospel to Cornelius, when Cornelius first saw him, what did he do? He fell down at his feet and worshipped him. And Peter said, stand up, I too am a man. When Paul and Barnabas preached the gospel at Lystra, and Christ used them to heal a man who had been born crippled from birth, or a man who was crippled from birth, the people in the city cried out, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And again, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas stopped them and said, we are of like nature with you. We are just people. We're just men. And so even though the passage doesn't say Paul stopped them, we can safely assume that he did. But such is the nature of the human heart. We so easily ascribe to men what God has done. There's a thin line between appreciation and veneration. Yes, appreciate your fellow believers and those who encourage you in the Lord. Yes, appreciate your leaders in Christ, Hebrews 13:17. But always remember, they are men of like nature with you. There's no place for hero worship in the church. But the Lord protected the Apostle Paul. He protected his servant. He provided for him. He protected him. Now I want you to see how God worked mightily through him. The power of God through his servant. Look at verse 8. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery. And Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. What illness was Publius' father suffering from? We're just told that he lay sick with fever. There are a few candidates that fit that description. In that part of the world, malaria was commonplace and people would often suffer from severe fever because of it. Dysentery itself could cause fever. Some commentators even suggest that it could have been Malta fever, a bacterial infection that was transmitted from animals to humans, usually through unpasteurized milk. The disease was endemic to Malta until it was virtually wiped out in 2005. Years before I studied theology, we visited a small town in the Free State and we were doing a series of services there. And the people I was staying with, a godly elderly couple, would share all the stories of where they'd been and what they've been through. And the one evening, his wife made mention of the fact that he had Malta fever at one point. So one story he didn't want to elaborate on. It was so bad. At one point he thought he was going to die, and later he was scared that he would not die. whatever the fever may have been, he lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him. Paul visited him. I confess, one of the hardest things about the pandemic was trying to figure out where you can go and when. It was completely foreign. At least the way that I understood ministry and what I see in scripture is completely foreign. This idea that you wave to one another through a gate and have several layers of masks on and keep one another at a distance and we don't meet with one another and minister to one another. What if it was infectious, Paul? He didn't care. Paul went and laid hands on him. I want to encourage you. If you are ill and you want us to pray for you, James chapter 5 says, call the elders and they should come and lay hands on you and anoint you with oil and pray for you. And I really love doing that. I can't do that if you're sick and I don't know it. So please, don't hesitate. Call me. Call the elders. We would love to pray for you. That's what the Apostle Paul did. He went and he prayed for them. And again, I want you to understand something. What is it about the situation? It's not the fact that Paul was there that healed him. It's not the fact that Paul laid hands on him that healed him. But keep in mind, Paul prayed. What is prayer? It is communion with our Father in heaven. It is crying out to God. So where did the answer, where did the healing, where did the power come from? Not Paul. From God. God healed him. And then Paul continued to minister to others. I find it incredible. I mean, imagine Paul's situation. Several days at sea with very little food. Just washed ashore. There's no way of knowing what's going to happen next and how they're going to get to Rome. And in that situation, he's called to go and minister to someone else. Have you thought about that? You see, we often wait for the ideal situation, for perfect circumstances. We wait for our strength to be renewed. We want to be in a good place, and then God can use me. And it's in his weakness, when he was weary. Christ's power is not perfected in my power. Christ's power is perfected in my weakness. And I wonder how often we've missed opportunities to be vessel through which God can work mightily just because we thought, you know what, I'm too tired today. I don't feel good today. I'm not strong enough today. Or maybe it's not just a particular day or a particular situation. Maybe just generally think the Lord can't use me. If he can use a literally washed up and drenched apostle, he can use you. Christ's power is perfected in weakness. The provision of God, the protection of God, the power of God. I want to point out one last thing here. What was Paul doing while he was there? Just look at verse 3 for a moment. And this kind of to wrap it all up. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire. You notice that? Did you notice that? Paul was always looking for ways to be useful. The fire was made for him, amongst others. He gets up and goes and picks up firewood. Gets bitten by a snake for his trouble. but he always looks for an opportunity to be helpful. Why? Because he understood that when we are saved, we are not just saved that we can go to heaven one day. I hope you understand that. The gospel is not just fire insurance. A lot of people approach the gospel like that. They believe on the Lord Jesus Christ at some point in the distant past. They promise that they will do something for Him or they'll commit their lives to Him. But in the meantime, between that conversion and ultimately their deathbed, not a whole lot happens. But they've got fire insurance. They're going to heaven one day. But listen to this, that famous passage in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to verse 10. Where we are told that it's not of works, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing, it is a gift of God. Verse 9, not a result of works, so that no man may boast. That's so that no one may boast. But then verse 10. We often leave out verse 10 when we memorize this passage, or when we quote it. But listen to this. So we are saved by grace through faith. It's a free gift of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't earn it. You can't pay it off. And yet, continues, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Paul wasn't sitting back waiting to be served. He helped out. Paul wasn't waiting for others to be a blessing to him. He wanted to be a blessing. Paul did not just want to receive the provision of God. He wanted to be a means through which God provided for others. He did not just want to witness the power of God. He wanted to be a channel through which God could work. He wanted to be available. And it starts with just a simple servant attitude. Something as ordinary as picking up sticks and adding it to a fire. When I was at seminary, they asked me to help out with some of the new students. There weren't many, and I was the only senior student at the time, so please don't. I was it, you know, so they had no other choice. But they asked me to help out with some of the students, and you could clearly see where someone had been involved in their local church and where someone hadn't been. It's a massive difference. And so we quickly learned that if someone was unwilling to do menial tasks, unwilling to get their hands dirty, unwilling to humble themselves in the service of others, they did not make good students. They did not make good pastors. So where do you go if you want to find someone who's useful? Not the pulpit. Are they carrying sticks? Are they helping to raise the sail and lower it like Paul did on the ship? Is he there helping carry cargo and throwing it overboard? Is he in the midst of them? Is he getting stuck in? Don't underestimate the impact and the importance of small acts of kindness done in the name of the Lord and how that can prepare you for something far greater. But you've got to start there first. God's provision, God's protection, God's power. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are humbled. We confess we enjoy being served more than serving. We want the appreciation of people. And many of us would probably have settled, if we're honest in our own hearts, Lord, would have settled for people honoring us as a God. But that is not what we have seen, not only in the life of the Apostle Paul, but more in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, who did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. He took on the form of a servant. He was obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so we pray, help us. We want to see your provision. We want to see, experience your protection. We want to see your power move through us. Help us, Lord, to be the humble men and women that you've called us to be, following the example of Christ, so that we can live the kind of lives that you can use, so that you can be glorified. Our Heavenly Father, we pray, come and use us in ways that we could never have anticipated or expected. And may you receive the glory. Amen.